I'm going to start my timer right away. You know, it seemed like weeks ago that Sten Erik was going to be gone for 3 weeks, and suddenly, how about that wedding yesterday? What a glorious declaration of the reality of God. If you missed it, you missed it. Don't miss another one. It was tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. And by the way, special announcement. Happy birthday, church! It's Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days since it was Easter. This was the birth of our church. It's when we celebrate the reality of the Spirit's coming to indwell each of us and to dwell among us all together corporately as the church. The church that turned the world upside down, or shall we say, started to turn the world upside right. Amen. He, God the Holy Spirit, has come forever within us and among us. But as we talk about God, I want to start with, by the way, I love y'all. And I love God. That's why I love y'all. But we have to be clear on God. Francis Schaeffer, who many of you are aware of, if you're not, just listen. These are his words. In saying God is there, we are saying God exists. And not just talking about the word God, little G-O-D, or the idea God. We are speaking of the proper relationship to the living God who exists. In order to understand the problems of our generation, we should be very alive to this distinction. Semantics, linguistic analysis, makes up the heart of modern philosophical study in the Anglo-Saxon world. He's a deep thinker. Though the Christian, thankfully, cannot accept this study as a total philosophy, there is no reason why he should not be glad for the concept that words need to be defined before they can be used in communication. As Christians, we must understand that there is no word so meaningless as the word God until it is defined. No word has been used to reach absolutely opposite concepts as much as the word God. Consequently, let us, the church, not be confused. There is much spirituality about us today that would relate itself to the word God or to the idea God. But this is not what we are talking about. Biblical truth and spirituality is not a relationship to the word God or to the idea God. It is a relationship to the one who is there. This is an entirely different concept. We have gathered here because he has declared himself and has come. Thank you, Francis Schaeffer. So who is God? I'm going to read you one of my assignments. It looks like it's many pages, but it's just a bunch of citations. Almost every word cited from Scripture. Here's my belief from the biblical text. I believe in one eternal being, God, who in his grace has clearly revealed himself to men in history and through the written word of the Bible. God is infinite, supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, self-existent, uncreated, unchangeable, and unchanged. He is the creator and sustainer of everything in heaven and on earth, and he alone is Savior of mankind and all creation. God is both transcendent from and immanent within his creation. God has revealed that he is true, wise, holy, just, good, faithful, love, merciful, and forgiving. Significant names that God has revealed to us for himself include Elohim, God, literally, powerful one or most high, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Adonai, Master or Lord, and Yahweh the Lord, literally, I am who I am, and we have in the New Testament, Kurios, Lord. The Trinity. I believe God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, yet there is one God. This Trinity is clearly revealed in Scripture, and while each member is distinct, there is no division of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are co-eternal, co-equal, and have the exact same nature, attributes, and perfections. Each member of the Godhead is worthy and deserves the exact same homage, confidence, and obedience. Within this Godhead, there is unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The Trinity is both economic and immanent. And you can look at my footnotes for those definitions. I believe in God the Father Almighty, first person of the Trinity and Father to all mankind. The Father is creator of heaven and earth and is the sovereign ruler, judge, reconciler, potter, husband, and him to whom all things return. His fatherhood involved both his designation within the Trinity and his relationship with mankind. The Son is the only begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from him. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and second person of the Trinity, who in submission to the Father became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He received a human body and human nature and was like us in every way except for sin. Absolute deity and perfect man united in one body and one hypostasis, with both natures being whole, perfect, and distinct. He lived a perfect and sinless life and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again in bodily form according to Scripture. The shedding of his blood was as propitiation for our sin. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is the exact representation of God and the head of the church, that is his body. He is the one who shall come again, personally and visibly, to complete the eternal plan of God. I believe in the eternal Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who proceeds from the Father and was sent by the Son, fully God, the Holy Spirit, manifest intelligence, emotions, and will. He is called the Helper and Comforter. He convicts, regenerates, baptizes, seals, sanctifies, comforts, indwells, gives spiritual gifts, and leads believers into all knowledge of Christ while interceding to the Father on our behalf. This is the God who has declared himself in the Bible. This is a declared word of God, the God who is, the God who is not just there, but the God who is here. We must apprehend who God is. We must also apprehend exactly who we are. We are desperate, desperate, desperate in our need for salvation. All those who die without saving knowledge of Jesus Christ perish. Perish into condemnation forever. Not for a day, not for a season, but forever. I'm going to switch stories. Rosa Young. She was born in 1890, and she died in 1971 in rural, impoverished Alabama. She was the daughter of a Methodist minister, and both her parents had been slaves. Over the course of her 81 years of life, she started over 30 rural schools, a high school, a teacher training college that still exists today, by the way, in Selma. And all the while, she was helping to plant churches. She directly spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to over 2,000 students, many of whom went directly into ministry. Early on, she left the church of her father and was derided by others, friends, and families for making the switch. Here's her quote. "I was born and reared in gross darkness, wholly ignorant of the true meaning of the saving gospel contained in the Holy Bible. I did not know that I could not read the Bible enough nor pray enough to win heaven." And you know, she is so true. You can't read the Bible enough to get to heaven. You can't pray enough to earn your way into heaven. There is but one way of salvation that has been given to the human race, that which comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is from God, the triune God, who has declared himself clearly in the Scriptures. Jude. Would you turn your Bible or open up your cell phone app? Or pull out the section in the bulletin and pull that section out too. And I want you to write or remember five words. It's kind of gapped in your handout. Right above the number one, write the word from. From. And then there's a space, and next to that, to those, write the word to, like from and to. And then over the number two, I want you to write prayer. Prayer. Number three is purpose. And number four is reason. This is a short letter. We're looking at four verses today, but it's a short letter. Jude makes very clear of at least three things to anybody who reads the letter. It's the least studied, least preached, and I'm sure the least read, but it's probably the cleanest page in most Bibles, Book of Jude. 25 verses. He makes clear that there is a triune God, that there are a people who are beloved by the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. These are people who belong to God, believers. And that there are also members of humanity that he calls the others, everyone else in the world, those that Jude has labeled certain people, these people, ungodly people. Jude, he doesn't hold anything back. There's nothing namby-pamby. The beloved are the only ones who will see God, who will stand in his glorious presence with great joy. All others stand from long ago, judged and condemned to perish as the ungodly. God, the saved, and the ungodly. To make sense of Jude is to make sense of our world. The terror yesterday in London and in other places. Stark reminder, this world is broken. There is a God, according to Jude, there is a God and there are angelic forces. There is a devil and there are demonic forces. There are those who are loved by God and then there are those who are lost in ungodliness. All of us deserve judgment and condemnation, and justly so. But there is also the good news that Jude is certain of, and that he proclaims that there is a Savior, and this Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. So who is God to you when the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, asks the question, who do you say that I am? Your answer is going to either lead to life or mark you as one who is ungodly and condemned to death. We each must answer, and this takes us to Jude. depending on what manuscript or translation. Jude is about 460 words and 25 verses. He employs 127 nouns, 85 verbal elements, 51 pronouns, 43 adjectives, 37 conjunctions, 33 prepositions, 14 articles, and no less than 12 adverbs. 25 short, but no wonder people avoid this book. It's packed full of great and wondrous things. And I'm going to look at only 106 words together with you this morning, four verses. And you've written down those things from and to and prayer and purpose and reason. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of Jude. The Greek and literal wooden translation reads this: Jude of Jesus Christ, a slave, brother of James. That's it. That's him. That's all he says of himself. John 7:5, for those who think, wait a minute, you're saying that Jude might have been a brother of Jesus? John 7:5 declares, for not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. Jesus had brothers? Yes. Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3. Read this, when Jesus was visiting his hometown. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Yes, we call the book Jude so that we don't confuse people thinking that this is Iscariot. It's the same name, Judas. But we say Jude just to make it clear. But isn't his brother James, Simeon, Joseph, and Jude? Yes, he has brothers. And it was only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James and Jude became believers, that Jesus was who he said that he was. In the epistles bearing their names, neither James nor Jude offers any pretense of special standing because they were the children of Mary too, the brother of Jesus, a blood relative. They simply call themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. And now Jude adds a clarification, brother of James. James didn't need any clarification, but Jude did because he's the younger brother. But it makes us certain that this is a real letter written by Jude himself. And all he had to do is say, I'm the brother of James, and you know who he is, and everybody knew. Now, it is true, we don't know to whom exactly the letter was written or where the church was located when it was written. But that it was written is certain, and it bears all the hallmarks of being written in the first century. And because it's in the first century, and because Jude is a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of the king carries the same authority as that king in official capacity. And Jude is writing in official capacity. So while Jude is a slave, he is also a man in the church of great authority. Jude closes verse 1 by naming his addressees. That's the two part. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You read this book, you can't get past the triplets, the triads that he used. Called, beloved, kept. He started with Jude, slave, brother. There's over 20 triads and wordplays in this letter. Jude wrote to those beloved in God the Father. Now, sometimes we think that Jesus is especially loving. But John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world. Beloved in God the Father. This is a sphere that we find ourselves in, these who are called beloved in God the Father. Sphere of influence. Kept for Jesus Christ, an indication of advantage. These are people Jude labels those who are called. And in the Greek, the emphasis on the called. It starts with, to those beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, the called. Now many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. But here Jude is saying, if you're called in this letter, you are those that have been chosen. You're beloved and kept for Jesus Christ, both passive, done for you to your advantage in the sphere of God himself. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is another component of a first century greeting in a letter. It's a prayer. Some say it's a wish. But there's no hint of wish here. This is a prayer. The Greek is mercy, peace, and love be multiplied implication, by God himself to you all. The you is plural here, except for the one time where Michael rails against the devil, and then it's singular. All the rest are you all. Be multiplied, divine passage. It's an expectation. It's in the optative mood, which simply means that Jude has a very real expectation that this possibility will come to pass. And why should it not? For believers in the death, burial, resurrection, and trusting in Jesus Christ, we're at peace with God. Judgment is removed. Mercy has come. We have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, he is free to bestow his love upon us. And it's not love like we know. It's divine love that goes beyond every circumstance, beyond our very comprehension. For believers, those who trust that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross provided an atonement for sins, and that his resurrection on the third day proved his claim to be the Son of God and Savior, you are the called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we get a sense of Jude's emotion, his view of the state of the community to whom he is writing. We don't know who they are, but we know what he thinks about them. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Here's what we're supposed to learn from this passage. There is a common salvation, and that there is a faith, and these are two distinct things. The focus on the grammar in the Greek emphasized not just that there is salvation, the focus is common salvation. And common salvation in the New Testament, it's only ever found in connection with salvation in Jesus Christ as Savior, the gospel message in the person of Jesus Christ himself, whose salvation, while known and felt in the present, to which we can testify, is going to be completely disclosed in the future. The best is yet to come. That's the common salvation. The salvation in Jesus Christ, common, available to everyone, every day, everywhere. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ, not the idea, not the word, the person is our salvation. And we are told to hold him in common celebration as our Redeemer with fellow Christians. A reality that we will participate in shortly at the Lord's table. Jude also mentions the faith. And again, like salvation, the emphasis is just not on the reality that there is a faith, but that this faith has been once for all delivered to those who believe. Entrusted to Christians, comprised of the commands, the teaching, the doctrines of the apostles who received it directly from Jesus Christ himself. This faith is a once-for-all reality. Today, for us, there's nothing new. There will be no new revelation given to us. The canon and scriptures are closed. We open all we need that we have received. This is for all people, for all time, the testament that we have from God. We live in the age of post-delivered faith. It's called the Christian faith. It's all here. And it's taught in here. First hour. Shame on you if you don't get up early enough to get to an ABF, to bring your kids to Sunday school. Get in there. Get with it. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. People don't know. In the Greek, one can really get a heightened sense for how excited Jude is. I know I'm sounding dry, but Jude's like, I'm just like so eager to write to you about this common salvation, this celebration, but dude, I can't. There are some serious things wrong in your community. Concern for the state of their faith. His view is, I feel compelled to tell you, you need to contend for this faith that has been given to us. Now, the word that he uses is only found here in the New Testament. I'm going to say it several times. Epagonizesthai. Recognize the agonized part. Epagonizesthai. That is, it's an athletic term. It's like of a wrestler who's going to, I'm going to wrestle till it hurts with every amount of my strength and energy. In it to win it. Epagonizesthai. That's his whole purpose for writing this letter is get with it. This is the faith. Agonize with it. We talked yesterday at the men's breakfast. This yellow is for sin. And it's also kind of like caution because I'm nervous that I might have to talk to somebody about the gospel. Hey, agonize. Jude says, contend for the faith. And the reason that we need to be contending for the faith is verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed, long ago designated for condemnation, ungodly people, perverting the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We don't know how Jude has come to know this, but we can tell that Jude does know that somebody has come in. Certain people crept in, ungodly people, people designated long ago for condemnation, people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are serious indictments. Now, nowhere does Jude call these people leaders or teachers. He just calls them people and those, and he calls them repeatedly ungodly. They are deniers of the authority of Jesus Christ, and they pervert and distort the nature of grace. The emphasis that Jude is making is not just a perversion. It's that they're perverting the grace of God through which salvation comes. The Christian community, the ones entrusted with the faith, who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ to be true, those, and today we, who are beloved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, godliness has been allowed to creep in, to be accepted, and to remain in the church. How can this be? In the first century, to become a part of the church, you were required to make a confession. You were to no longer say, Caesar is Lord, but you would instead say, Jesus is Lord. It came with real-world hard implications. Once confessed Jesus is Lord, it's easy with the lips, but they were not demonstrating with their lives the reality of that confession. And to be sure, in the first century, Master and Lord meant a whole lot more then than it does to us today. Master and Lord. In the first century, Master conveyed ownership. Lord, relationship. A man was, in the first century, often termed Master over his slaves and master over his affairs and his businesses. But he was called a lord when it came to his relationship and conduct with and over his wife and his children. Master and Lord that Jude uses masterfully points to the overwhelming reality that every aspect of who we are belongs to Christ. We have been purchased, and we are to obey. Because to be disobedient, that is ungodly. And if we are those who are beloved of God and kept for Christ, we are godly. The opposite of obedience, you probably heard, is not disobedience. It's disbelief. These people are saying with their words, Jesus is Lord, but living out an absolute disbelief in who God has said he is. We're going to be getting into details of that ungodliness next week. I don't know that I left you on a cliff. Probably not the way I wanted. But come back next Sunday. Until then, hear this word from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexual, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Jude has said, ungodly people are in your church. That is not a problem. I pray we have many ungodly people come into our church. God loves them where they are, and he is not content to leave them there, and neither should we. Paul continued, and such were some of you. Jude is saying, the ungodly are in your midst, and you, the godly, need to agonize over them. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're usually not this dark, but it is a short book, Jude. You probably don't know my story. I'm a Christian now, but let's just keep it simple. In 1994, when I first started going to a Navy chapel, in simple terms, I was not a Christian. I first visited a Navy chapel on the advice of a Navy buddy who thought that our oldest son, who was 2 at the time, Brian, should learn Jesus Loves Me instead of Madonna songs. Made sense to me, so Bing, Brian, and I, we crept in, words of Jude, crept into the church, unawares. Literally, before the church doorway was a side room. You could go in the cry room. You could see but not be a part. And that's where I crept in. That's where we crept in. That's where we stayed for 9 months. I crept into that church, right into that cry room. I was ungodly. I was a person marked out for condemnation. If I had died at that time, I would be eternally lost. Without Christ, without hope in the world, that was me. But I was exposed to sound preaching in that chapel, the same way that week after week we're exposed to sound preaching in this church, along with Christian songs that I heard, like songs that we sang today, and the prayers that were shared, like the prayers we have lifted here today, and the public reading of Scripture. Joe, thank you. You're probably upstairs right now. Or is he? He is working sound booth. Thank you for your reading of Scripture. All of those things, they came together in the community of the saints, and my false paradigm of life fell apart, transformed by the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ and the community of the saints who were faithful, who were obedient, knowing that God would welcome me and that with their prayers would not long leave me there. That's the community you Christians are called to be. Do you not know that y'all's body, this church body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You all are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. My brother Russell, my younger brother, told me, we are bought men, believers in Jesus Christ, slaves to our God and Master, I love the book of Jude because that's how it begins. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Are you living a life right now in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit whom Jesus Christ, true God, the eternal Son, has asked His Father and they have sent to us? If you're not sure, settle it right now. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Find me. Find any member of this church. We want you to be sure, not condemned. Such were some of us. Jesus Christ has brought us to life. We're going to celebrate together now our common salvation in Jesus Christ as an expression of our greater faith. And I would ask the elders to now come forward as I pray for us. Great God, You who are mighty and majestic, judge, ruler, sovereign over all that is, we praise You for the sending forth of Your Son and Your Spirit, whom inhabit us and who have saved us and have brought us into relationship to You and to one another. I pray right now that You would, in the moments of silence, allow us to express our thanksgiving, to confess that we are failed sinners who perish but for Christ. Restore us to You and to one another. Let us confess silently to Him now. Father, You have given through the apostles words that we should not partake of this table if we are going to partake of it in an unworthy manner. And what I know is if there are any here who are ungodly, I pray they would embrace the gospel if they do partake. But if they do not, if they are acting in ungodliness and disbelief, I pray that You would keep them from this table. But for all of us who have appropriated the truth of the gospel and believed on the Son, whom You have made children, who You beloved and have given us Your Spirit, we ask Your blessings as we together partake of this table. It's in the name and declaration of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Jesus instituted this ordinance of the church on the night He was betrayed. And we're going to ask now the elders to go ahead and pass the body, the bread, to His disciples.